Welcome in. Great to see you guys today. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you have a Bible, you can grab it now and turn to the book of Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis this morning, and we're going to be in chapter 1. And so if you need a Bible and are using those Bibles under the chairs in front of you, Genesis 1 is on page 1, I think. I didn't even look. I just assume it's probably on page 1. And so turn right to the beginning. First book of the Bible, first page is where we're going to be. And as you're finding that, two quick things. I just want to put them up on the screen again and just remind you of some announcements and give you the opportunity to sign up. Two announcements. One, our men's retreat is coming up, as you heard Joanna say in the announcement video. But just want to add some context to that. Space is limited. And we're doing it in a partnership with Harbor Waipahu this year. And so a bunch of Waipahu guys are signing up. So I don't want West guys to come up to me and be like, oh man, I wanted to go, but it was all filled up. All right, here's your chance. Sign up today. It's at the lowest rate possible today. And there are still spaces available. And so sign up. It's going to be two nights at Pu'uhonua Farms. We'll study the Bible together, pray together, sing together. You get to know some guys in our church and Harbor Waipahu. There will be all kinds of opportunities just to hang out and do fun stuff too, basketball, board games, all that kind of stuff. And so sign up for that. That's open. If you don't want to sign up or scan this on the screen, the codes are hanging by the food. And so you can sign up for that, scan it on your way out the doors by the food. The second thing is, on October 31st, our shopping center does a trick-or-treat thing with all the shops here in our shopping center to be a safe place for families that, you know, there's some people live in places where there's no sidewalks, not a safe neighborhood to maybe have a bunch of kids out running around, walking in that night. And so the shopping center said, hey, let's provide a safe place for families to do trick-or-treating here. And we've participated in that last couple years, and it's been really cool. Last year, we had about 120 families come through our church, and we kept hearing the same thing. People kept saying, oh man, didn't even know there was a church here. And so we realized it's just a really cool opportunity for people to come across us and to see what God is doing here. And so we're going to go bigger this year than we ever have. We're going to do games and candy in here in our main space. We're going to do a photo booth with Polaroids to give to families in our cakey space. And over in our C5 space, we're going to focus on the adults. We're going to grill burgers and hot dogs and have cold drinks and let the kids play inside while the parents just relax for a little bit. And so we just want to bless our community, let them know we're here and what God is doing here in our church. We'll pass out a bunch of candy, and in the candy bags that we make, we'll put an invite in there for people to come and worship with us. And so it's going to take about 22 people to make all that happen, and so we need some volunteers. And so if you want to scan that code, if you're available from 4 to 6 on the 31st, man, we'd love for you to come out and help us make that happen. And so you can scan that and sign up to volunteer at that event. The other thing you could do to help us is we're going to make hundreds of little goodie bags to pass out to all the kids, and we need some donations of some candy. And so if the Ho'opili community group is going to make all those goodie bags next week. And so next Sunday, if you want to bring a bag of candy just to donate to the cause, man, you can bring that, put it back there in the back under the Keurig table, and we'll make sure the Ho'opili group gets that. If you're in the Ho'opili group, man, thank you guys for making all those goodie bags so we can pass them out. Yeah. We picked Ho'opili because their group is like 35 adults. They're a small church over there in Ho'opili, and so we figured they could handle it. So, okay, if you have your Until the Day guides, you can grab those now and open up to week 5. We're going to be in week 5 in these guides. And our church is getting ready to embark on a 2-year discipleship journey where we're challenging everyone who calls Harbor West home to commit to some growth in some certain areas. We're going to believe what God has said in Philippians 1:6 is true, that he has started a good work in us, and that good work he's going to bring to completion until the day that Jesus returns. And so we believe that this, among other things, but at least this, these 6 things, these are the good works that God has started in us. If you're a follower of Jesus, God has started a work in you to make you all of these things. And so we've already looked at receivers and learners and givers. And today we're going to look at our 4th characteristic of discipleship. But man, if you missed the others, you can go back, listen to our podcast, or go to YouTube and check it out. But just know this, that you know, on November 9th, as we challenge our whole church to make a commitment and say which one or two they want to grow in for the next 2 years, it's a commitment to saying, man, I just want to get in on what God's already doing in my life and focus on that for the next 2 years. And just know that our church is praying for you. Like our pastors, our ministry leaders, when we get together, we have weekly meetings, and we're praying for you that God would make it clear which one or two of these he wants you to grow in, and that he would give you the grace and the courage and the boldness to make a commitment to seeing growth in that area for the next 2 years. And so we were praying for you. If you want to take one of those commitment cards on your way out and also be praying over it about what God wants you to commit to, that would be awesome. But that's coming up, that commitment Sunday. And so make sure you are in prayer for that, looking forward to that. So let's pray together, and then we'll look at our fourth discipleship category. And so God, we pray that we would believe your word, that you've started a good work in us, and that you are bringing it to completion, and that you invite us into that work. You invite us to be participants in working out our salvation. And so we pray that you would open our eyes to see, guide us by your Holy Spirit, by your word, to see what you want us to commit to. God, I pray that many people would commit to the one we're going to look at today. Pray that you would show us truth and beauty today from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 100,000 hours. 100,000 hours is the approximate amount of time that we will all spend at work, at our job, at our 9-to-5, our career, our workplace. In our lives, we'll spend about 100,000 hours devoted to work. That's likely more time than you'll spend with your family, definitely more time than you'll spend on your hobbies for the vast majority of you. That's more time than you will spend sleeping. It's actually the thing you probably will spend the most time doing over the course of your life. You're gonna spend about 100,000 hours or more at work. For some of you moms, that's like one day. Right? That's just what you do in one day, you stay-at-home moms. And so, man, it begs the question, like, does God care about all this time, all this investment? Does God care about our work? Well, what I want us to do is I want us to actually go through the Bible and do a little theology of work. Like, what does the Bible teach just about work in general? We're not going to look at everything, but we're going to look at some big categories. And then we're going to transition and look at what would it look like for someone who says, yes, I want to grow as a worker over the next 2 years. What would it look like for you to take that step of growth? What's it going to look like over the next 2 years? And so we got a lot to get to. We're going to get right into it. First thing we need to see from the Bible is this. Work is good. Work is good. Work is good because God does it. Like, look down at Genesis 1. We had you open to Genesis and look at verse 1, the first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What that's saying is this. In the beginning, God did work. Our God is a working God. And when John writes about Jesus in John 1, he calls Jesus the Word. And here's what he says about Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Jesus. And apart from him was not one thing created that had been created. Jesus was a worker at creation, and when he came to earth and took on flesh to become one of us, he worked for the majority of his life just as a carpenter. We know about 3 years of Jesus' life when he went into public ministry, but for probably about 18 years of his life, he just worked with his hands as a carpenter. That's what Jesus did with the majority of his time. And what Jesus himself said is that he said he came to do the work his Father sent him to do. And so part of that work was just work. It was just work. Jesus is a worker. And when we read about the Holy Spirit, we read about the Holy Spirit doing work in our lives. God's Spirit teaches us, reminds us, encourages us. Jesus tells us in John 16, the Holy Spirit comes and he's going to convict us about sin. And so he's at work in our lives. Some of us, he's working overtime in that, right? God is at work because God is a working God. He's at work in this world and in your life. And so work is good. But work is also good because God designed us to do it. Look at Genesis 2, verse 15. After God created everything, he creates man. And look at what it says, Genesis 2, 15. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it. To work it, right? To work it and watch over it. We were literally designed to work. And so when we don't work, we aren't fulfilling one of our God-designed purposes for existing. In fact, one of the first commands God gave, the very first command God gave people in Genesis 1, verse 28, you can look down at it. It says, God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. So you look at that very first command that God gave, and the very first thing he says, that be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, that's God telling his creation, turn the lights down low and turn on some Marvin Gaye to the glory of God. And then when that's done, go do work. Go work, subdue the earth. Some of you are going to have to think about that for a little while, but when you get it, it might be funny. The word for work here has the same root as the word for worship. Adam worshiped God by working. That's what Adam was doing in the garden. It's not like Adam did his work in the garden and then set that aside and went and worshiped God by reading his Bible at his house. Work was worship. Adam was worshiping God by taking care of this garden. You see, God created the world very good, but not perfect. There's work to be done, and he's given it to us to do. And so far from being bad news, man, if work is what we were designed for, then we wouldn't be truly happy without it. Work is good. The question is, why does it always feel that way? Why doesn't work always feel good? Why does it actually, most of the time, feel like a burden and a curse? Well, that's true because of, number two, work is broken. God created work to be good, but work is absolutely broken, and we broke it. We broke it. Look at Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from the tree in the garden? Now we're focused on work this morning, so we can't get too deep into the weeds and spend a lot of time on the devil and Satan, why he's there and what's going on. But here's what happened. Satan slithered into the garden that Adam was supposed to be working in. And that snake shouldn't have been there. He was an intruder. And he definitely shouldn't have been talking junk about God to Adam's wife, Eve. But the gardener let the snake into the garden. The husband let the enemy entice his wife. And so Genesis 3, verse 6, so she took some of its fruit and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. See, Adam wasn't ignorant. He wasn't napping. He was right there with her when it all went down. It could be argued that the first sin was actually Adam disobeying God by not working well. He was given the job of working the garden, and now here's this enemy intruder in the garden, and what he should have done is stepped on that snake's head himself. Should have looked at that snake and said, why are you in my garden? Why are you telling lies to my wife? And should have crushed its head just like I'm crushing the heads of the geckos in my kitchen right now. I hate those things. They leave their stringy black poop with the white dot on it all over my kitchen. I'm so over them. I'm sick of them. I'm on a war path to get rid of all of them. And my kids always yell at me. They're like, man, geckos are our friends. And I'm like, yeah, and here's what we do with our friends who poop in our kitchen. Adam and Eve didn't do the work God gave them to do, and so sin entered our story along with sin's consequences because of our rebellion. And one of the things that our rebellion broke, well, look what God told Adam right after humanity sinned, verse 17 of Genesis 3. God said to the man, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, don't eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It'll produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground. See, one of the consequences of our rebellion is that work is now going to be hard. We're going to have to strive. We're not going to always feel fulfilled at work. There's going to be problems with our work. Work can be a pain now because of our sin. And so that means there's going to be two major pitfalls for us when it comes to work. When you and I approach our work in this world, there's going to be two major pitfalls that we can fall into. One of the ways that we weren't designed to do work. One of them is the pitfall of laziness, and the other is the pitfall of idolatry. Laziness and idolatry. Laziness is refusing to live out God's design for our lives. God designed us to work, and laziness is a refusal to do that. And so the Bible has a ton to say about laziness, not all of it, but much of it in the book of Proverbs, because over and over in Proverbs, Proverbs addresses someone called a sluggard. That's someone who does not want to work, but still wants to eat. And the Bible calls out the sluggard over and over and says, this isn't the way God designed it to be. You're not supposed to be lazy when it comes to work. And so the Bible talks about laziness a lot because it's one of the two pitfalls to us approaching our work. Some of us sin through laziness. But I think the vast majority of us will likely lean toward or fall into the other pitfall, which is idolatry. Idolatry. Idolizing work is when you find your identity in your work, where you think of yourself first and foremost as your occupation. I am a blank, and you insert what you do. This happens when we prioritize our work over our family or our church family or even our own health. It's the worshiping of work. And here's possibly a good way to self-diagnose. Like, let's say God showed up to you today, whether just miraculously he himself showed up to you, or through his word he spoke to you, or through someone else he spoke to you, and God told you, like, hey, I want you to quit your job. Cold turkey. I want you to quit it. What would that do inside of you? Now, One pastor said it this way, and I like this a lot. He said, when God comes to you, he speaks to you, and when he brings conviction, when he convicts you about something or calls you to do something, if our internal, our inner lawyer stands up and starts saying why that shouldn't happen or why that can't be true, that's probably a really good check engine light. If God came to you and said, man, you need to be in a different job. You need to quit your job and pursue something else. But if your inner lawyer came up and said, oh yeah, but I went to school for this. Oh yeah, but how would I feed my family if I quit my job? Oh, what would I do with all my time? If we start making excuses about something God has told us to do, it might be that we've turned that thing into an idol. When it comes to work, we're all tempted toward either laziness or idolatry. And when it comes to our work and idolizing it, our work should be something we hold very loosely, something that we're following God and his direction in, not that we hold and say, God, I'm doing this no matter what. We're all in this together, but here's the good news. God gave you his life so that you could enjoy your work rightly. It's called the gospel. The good news of what God has done for us. And part of the good news, part of the gospel is this, is that God has redeemed our work. Work is good, but work is broken. But thanks be to God for Jesus, our work is redeemed. It all started back in Genesis 3, right after the fall. Right after sin and its consequences, God said this to Satan. Look at Genesis 3, verse 15. He said, I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. God was proclaiming the gospel right there in the garden, the good news that Satan wouldn't have the last word, but that an offspring of the woman would come and that offspring of Eve would crush Satan's head. That offspring of Eve would do what Adam should have done. That offspring of Eve would come and do good work, do right work. That offspring of Eve would come and do work for us. A new and better Adam would come and succeed where the first Adam failed. And so 1 Peter 2 says this, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. Jesus came and did work on the cross for you. He bore your sins. He carried them himself, and that crushed Satan's claim on your life. Jesus worked himself to death for you so that now your work can be redeemed. Now you and I are no longer working for the man, our boss, or our company. We're working for Jesus. You're no longer defined by your work. You're who God says you are. You're his son, his daughter. You are not what you make. You are who God has made you to be. And that reality, the gospel, changes everything about our approach to our work. The gospel redeems our work. So that now Paul can say this in Philippians 2. He can write to this church of Christians and say, "Therefore, my dear friends, just as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who's working in you both to will and work according to his good purpose." These verses can kind of be a little confusing, but here's what it's saying. God is inviting us to be part of the good work he started in us through Jesus. This is the call. Philippians 1:6 is the God has started a good work. He's going to bring it to completion. Philippians 2:12 is God saying, now be a part of it, Christian. Work out your own salvation. Don't sit back idly on your hands and think that you're somehow going to drift into growth of being a learner and a giver and a receiver and a worshiper and a worker. Work out. Get to work. Get busy. God's work in us produces redeemed work through us. And so you can say it this way, man, when you experience God work in you, you will get to work. You'll be all about redeemed work. And so what's that going to look like? How is your work going to change? How is redeemed work different from unredeemed work? Well, three ways. Three things that you'd be growing in as a worker for the next 2 years until the day of Jesus. Three ways that you can expect to grow as a worker if this is what you commit to. First, redeemed work glorifies God. Redeemed work glorifies God. You see, Jesus has made it possible for our work to honor, please, and shine light on how great God is. The end goal of your and my work is no longer about getting glory for ourselves or for our company. It's about glorifying God. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. It says this, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God. That's a command, which means that through Jesus' power, we can do it. We can glorify God in all that we do, including our jobs. In another place, we see a little more about what that looks like, Colossians 3. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Redeemed work is work done in the name of Jesus. And so whatever work you do, whatever you do for work, you can do it for Jesus, and it literally brings God glory. Now, maybe you're like, okay, that's probably true for some people, but not me, not me. Like, you don't know my work, man. No one sees my work. My work is meaningless. It's pointless. No one cares about it. Maybe not even your boss cares about your work. No one's affirming you. You're just like, my work, I don't know, man. It's not glorifying God. It's not doing anything. It's just pointless, meaningless drudgery. You see, the amazing thing about redeemed work that makes it deep and rich in meaning and purpose is that it has a beauty to it. Well, here's what C.S. Lewis says. I think C.S. Lewis helps us think about this. C.S. Lewis said that there are currently in this world valleys that have been unseen by human eyes, and those valleys are filled with flowers. Why would that be? Why would that be? What's the point and purpose of beauty existing? Beauty and elegance and splendor existing when no one can see it? Because God sees it. God sees those valleys. You see, God takes pleasure in seeing things that no one else sees. Whatever it is that you do for work, maybe legitimately no one else sees it. Maybe part of your job is that's the purpose of it, that no one else sees it. But God does. God does. God sees everything that you do, and so your work can make him happy by you doing it in his name. Our work is dripping, saturated with eternal purpose, the glory of God. You know, maybe for many of us, one step we need to take is just to take a sticky note and put it on our computers or whatever we do and just write the words, God sees this. At our work. Just remind ourselves as we're working, man, God sees this and I can do this in his name even if no one else sees this or acknowledges this. So first, redeemed work glorifies God, but second, redeemed work, it blesses others. This is a totally different way for Christians to think. Redeemed work blesses others. In fact, that's one of the points and purposes of our work, to bless other people. In 2 Corinthians, Paul's writing to some wealthy Christians in the church of Corinth, and he's asking them to give of their money, give of their wealth to the church, to another church that's in need. And so he writes to a bunch of people who have money in the church, and he says, I want you to give of your money to other people in the church. Now, where did they get that money? Where did they get their wealth? Well, they worked hard for it. There might have been some trust fund babies in the church that are just sitting back playing Xbox every day, but for most of them in the Corinthian church, they would have worked really hard. Corinth was a place where you could do that and make a lot of money. And so he appeals to these wealthy Christians who God has blessed through their hard work and said, you know what? God has blessed you to be a blessing. And so he appeals to them and he says, you need to bless others with the blessings of God in your life. See, in God's economy, our work is how God cares for other people. But look how Paul grounds it in 2 Corinthians 8. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake, Jesus became poor so that by his poverty, you might become rich. You see what Paul does there? He says, Jesus leveraged his assets for us. He took his position of strength and he used it to bless and serve us, people in need. He didn't take his position of strength and say, how can I get stronger? How can I get more? How can I make sure I'm blessed? He said, no, I'm gonna use my position to bless those in need. And now he's calling us to live like him, to use the blessings of God in our lives to make sure we are conduits of his grace and blessing, and that his blessing and kindness and goodness doesn't end on us. We are never meant to be the terminating spot of God's blessing. We're supposed to be conduits that God's blessing flows through. The way he put it later is this, 2 Corinthians 8, when he's talking to these same people, he said, at the present time, your surplus is available for their need. God gives us surplus. God blesses us so that it's available for us to bless others. Redeemed work is one of God's means of blessing other people. But we also just simply bless others through our actual work. Psalm 147, verse 13, look at this. For God strengthens the bars of your city gates and blesses your children within you. He endows your territory with prosperity. He satisfies you with the finest wheat. Now that's just talking about living in a place where you're blessed, right? You're secure, your city gates, your children, your family's blessed. You got food to eat. That's the wheat. You might get sick of wheat eventually, but it's there, right? But how does this stuff happen? Well, it happens through our work. God's blessing, but it's through our work. City planners and politicians are strengthening the bars of our city gates. Teachers and pediatricians are blessing our children. Lawyers and policemen are endowing our territory with prosperity. Farmers, factory workers, and Safeway workers are satisfying us with the finest wheat and food. Guys, when Jesus taught us to pray, give us today our daily bread, he wasn't teaching us to pray that our bread each day would fall out of the sky. He was teaching us to pray that we would work well. That we as individuals would be contributors to blessing others, and that others in our community would work well so that we're blessed and have everything that we need, because God uses our work to bless others. This gripped me really intensely when I worked at this really weird place. I had a job for a summer. I can't remember the name of the company. I can't remember like anything about it. I just noted the point. I was like you just can't get worse than this. And I'm gonna try to describe it to you, but it's pretty hard. I worked at a factory, warehouse. I worked at a warehouse, and there are all these pallets, and on these pallets went a bunch of cans. And in between the sheet of cans on the pallets, there had to be a piece of hard plastic, because metal can't go on metal, right? So there'd be this plastic, and then there'd be like 16 or 18 rows of cans with these plastic, thick plastic sheets between them, and they would go out to places like Coke and Pepsi to fill with soda. But one of the places they sent it out to was a baby formula place. And then all those fillers would send back the pallets with just the plastic on it. But that plastic would get grease and smudge and dirt all over it. And so my job was to take these pallets full of plastic, thick plastic, and when you had the baby formula one, you had to look at every piece of plastic, this big old sheet, and make sure there's no grease on it, no dirt on it, flip it over if there is, you had to clean it, and then take it singly and put it on a pallet. One pallet held like, I don't know, 1,200 of those sheets of plastic. And so I would do that all day, every day, in a warehouse by myself, and I was like, it just can't get any worse. This is just the worst. And so, but then it hit me. Anytime a baby is drinking baby formula out of one of these bottles, like, that's me, man. I'm the reason that baby's not getting sick and not drinking grease. And so I remember I just kind of got overwhelmed with this thought, like, man, I'm doing that. That's me. And so I was in college, and I was out one time with a friend. His name was Jeff, my buddy, and I saw this mother feeding her baby. And I was like, you know what? I need to get some glory for this. So I walked over to her, and I was like, hey, do you know how I know that the baby food that your baby's drinking right now is clean? I did that. That's me. I did that. And I felt my friend Jeffy grab me. He's like, come here, you weirdo. Like, what are you doing? What is wrong with you? That's the weirdest thing I've ever heard someone say. Like, and we walked out of this Starbucks. And I was like, no, man, it's true. I did that. And I just, super weird, I know, but I just had this overwhelming sense of, man, I was a part of this thing. It was really weird, I shouldn't have done it. But God uses our work to bless others. That's how God uses the work that we do. Redeemed work blesses others. But third, not only does redeemed work glorify God and bless other people, redeemed work advances God's kingdom. Redeemed work advances God's kingdom. God has literally given you the opportunity as you go to work to advance his kingdom, to share Jesus with the people that maybe only you can. We're going to talk next week, next Sunday, about, we're going to look at influencers. That's the category next week, which means just kind of living on mission for God, sharing the gospel, growing in that. So we're not going to get too deep into it now, but let me just say this. Living as an influencer, living on mission for God at your workplace is a lot more than just deciding to say Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays with your coworkers, all right? It's a lot more than that. God gave you work to do in a specific place to do it, to be around a specific group of people, and that work that you do there could absolutely result in someone experiencing new life through Jesus, through you. But also, here's what I want to hone in on in this point. Redeemed work advances God's kingdom, because I think we need to make a distinction, some of us, between our job and our God-given calling. Our job and our God-given calling. Think about Paul. Paul's job was to make tents. He was a tent maker, and he made tents to the glory of God. He made tents to bless others. Anybody that needed a tent, Paul had a tent ready for them, was to plant churches all over the world. And the job fueled the calling. The money he got from being a tent maker fueled his calling on his life from God to plant churches. His career fueled his ministry. Maybe your job is God-given to you to free you to do God's main call on your life. Like Mike Roberts. There's been so many people in my life like this. Let me tell you a few. Mike Roberts. Mike Roberts is a guy, I have no idea what Mike did for work. No clue. I tried to look it up last night. He worked for a company called EP Enterprises. I still don't know what he does. I don't know what that means. But he worked for EP Enterprises. That was his job. That's what he spent his 100,000 hours doing. That was not his call. His call was to be a middle and high school Sunday school teacher at the church I grew up in. And I am still walking with Jesus today because Mike Roberts loved his call more than his job. He actually used his job to fuel his call. And he took the money that he made at EP Enterprises and he poured it out on his Sunday school kids. We still talk. He still calls me one of his boys. He prays for me every Thursday. He's one of my favorite people in the world. I have no idea what he did. But he took what he did and he lived out his call with it. Or like Dwight McIntyre. Dwight McIntyre rose up in the ranks in the military, in the Air Force, got to, I don't know, some crazy rank, and then he retired because he had enough money to live the rest of his life. And he went to a little college in Florida called Clearwater Christian College and said, I want to work for you guys just for $1 a year because I can do that. And so he did it, and he became my golf coach. And I love God so much more today because Dwight McIntyre leveraged his position of strength to come down and be my golf coach and teach me what it meant to love a woman who had a terminal disease for the last 15 years of her life when she didn't even remember who he was. I love Jesus so much more today because of Dwight McIntyre, because he loved his call more than he loved his job. Or James Patterson. That's a name that probably no one in our church even knows, but James Patterson is a guy who served in the military, and then he got out and killed it in real estate, and then he did enough to retire in his 20s or something and pursue what he wanted to do, which was become a heart surgeon. And so this guy, James Patterson, he was on island for a little while, and Jesus saved him here in Harbor Honolulu, and now he's just said, man, I just want to pour out and bless Harbor Church. And so he's blessed our church to an unbelievable degree. He's never set foot inside of this one. And he's just poured out blessing upon Harbor West because he sees his job and his career as a means to be a blessing and advance God's kingdom. Or Brandon Cole. Brandon spent hours and hours going to school to be a pediatrician, spent hours and hours to make that his career, but now his calling on God here in our church is to be one of our three pastors. And Brandon spends so much of his time praying for you and meeting up with me and Mike and helping us think through stuff and just being a prayer warrior here in our church and serving you as he lives out his call. I don't know, if you're one of those rare people that finds a job that lines up perfectly with your God-given calling, that's a blessing, man. It's not really a right that we have. It's a blessing. But for most of us, our job might be given to us to fuel our calling for how God wants to advance his kingdom through us. And so, church, that's what we're going to be looking at as we grow as workers for the next 2 years. If this is one of the categories that you believe God is calling you to grow in, you're going to be growing in what it looks like through your job to glorify God, to bless others, and to advance God's kingdom in your work. For some of you, you'll be starting a 2-year journey to quit your job and go on the mission field. I believe that. I believe that in 2 years it's going to happen. Because I believe that God has placed that call. We haven't developed this decades-long relationship with our planters and network in Vietnam to not know that God is calling someone here to go. To just radically say, God, I'm all in and I'm going to go and I'm going to follow your call on my life. Others, you might be starting a 2-year journey to truly believe and live out the reality that your current job is your mission field. And stop viewing it as a thing that maybe you're just enduring and trying to get away from as quick as you can. Others, you might be starting a journey that radically refocuses you toward amazing generosity through your work. It's going to be tough, man. Maybe you're like, that sounds really hard. And you're right. It is. It is really hard to work those 100,000 hours to the glory of God and to bless others and to advance God's kingdom, because it's a lot easier to just do it for ourselves and our own glory and our own prosperity. Somebody told me something recently that I love, that I keep coming back to, and it's this. A lot of people think they want to be bullfighters until they find themselves in the ring with the bull and it's charging at them, and then they realize that what they really wanted was just to wear tight pants and have people cheer for them. And I wonder if the same is true for a lot of us followers of Jesus. That we said, man, we want to be followers of Jesus, but then we get into what it looks like to live out the gospel at our work, and we realize that we just wanted to be followers of Jesus on Sunday, and we didn't want to bring Jesus into the other parts of our lives, because that's a lot harder. It's a lot easier to just kind of keep work, and keep church, but to say, no, my work is part of the overflow and outflow of me following Jesus in all of life, that's a lot harder. That's fighting a charging bull every Monday morning at 9 a.m., But church, let's be a people who fight the bull, who don't just wear tight pants and want people to cheer for us, but who fight the bull, because at the end of the day, the bull's already been defeated. At the end of the day, the battle's already been won. It's been won by Jesus. Jesus worked himself to death to free us to work well now. And now he's given us some armor to put on. That's what we're going to look at in our community groups this week, the armor of God that we can put on so that we're ready every Monday at 9 a.m. to go fight the bull. Fight the bull of laziness, fight the bull of idolatry, to fight as people who are already victors in Christ, to fight to make sure that our work is redeemed work, work that's glorifying to God and blessing others and advancing his kingdom. And so church, let's get to work. Let's get to work. Let's pray together.